Yeah. Good morning, Men of Summit. Always so good to be with y'all. It's 6:30, and so we're going to get started. My name is John Elmore. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Watermark, served on the regeneration team, pastoral care team, community team, and South Dallas team. They kept moving me because I kept messing things up. So that's been a part of my role here in serving with you all. We're all serving Jesus together. Let me pray, and then we're going to jump in. Father, thank you so much for these men, my brothers, and that we come together to hear from you. Lord, I think a Bible study is almost like a wrong term because we're here to hear from you. An unbeliever could study the Bible. But Lord, as we study it, like James writes, that it would be a mirror that would reflect back to us what is in place and what is out of place, that we would be shaped by your Spirit, shaped by the Word, shaped into the conformity of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, God, guide me, guide these men. You're going to speak to each one individually, to their own specific needs by the Spirit. Your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all, anybody just like, what happened this time last year? You're like, I blocked it out of my memory. It was the big freeze of Texas. So about 13 months ago, it was February of 21, and the freeze hit Texas. And 10 million people were without power for several days, which was terrible, right? Like, anybody here go without power? Show of hands. Yeah, so that was, like, very quickly. That's majority was without power. Like, and it went beyond inconvenience. It went to damage. So they estimate that $130 billion and climbing of losses due to the outages in Texas alone for those 10 million people. There were deaths as a result and, like, tons of destruction. It was much beyond inconvenience. It brought about destruction as much of our state lied in the dark, and there was just a breakdown of all of our infrastructure. Some of you are still, Encore is still on your inventory in regen because of the difficulty. And the reason why is because without power, electricity in particular, because of how we've established our utilities and our homes, and, like, that's the primary source. So it didn't matter that we still had gas running to our house with a pilot light on, because without the HVAC system and the blower, there was not any ability to get the heat into the house. And without the heat, then we had pipes freezing. And with pipes freezing, we had pipes bursting. With pipes bursting, we had water damage. Then you're leaving the house. Unfortunately, nothing in your refrigerator spoiled because it was freezing outside and freezing in your house, which was problematic. You just opened the door to the fridge and it would retain everything. But the result, because the lack of power, brought that rampant damage. But here's the deal, and I've got a little bit of survivor's guilt, honestly, especially now after the show of hands. I'm like, oh man, I'm going to get stoned. Not the old way, the biblical way. Because this was my experience. This was my experience of February of 21. And truly, like, I almost felt guilty. I'm like, oh man, I don't know if we should turn the porch lights on. Like, it's almost like an insult to the rest of the city or my friends and family that I knew were struggling. That's not my actual house. I didn't have the audacity to go out and take a picture. But that's what it was like. And I remember saying in the moment, I feel like I've got survivor's guilt because I have power while others don't. But how stupid would it have been? I mean, I got 3 small kids and a wife. It's not like I'm going to be a martyr and be like, hey, everybody, shut everything off. We're going to go through this with everyone else. Instead, I'm like, no, we're going to run the heat. Even though Encore, whoever it was telling us to turn it down to 64, I was like, no way, man. We're rolling at a nice 72. It's freezing. I don't want the pipes to freeze. I had a heater blowing on our kitchen sink so that pipe wouldn't freeze. And it wasn't my experience, not because I'm smarter than every one of you who raised your hands. I know that not to be true. It's because I was on somebody else's power grid. Because right by my house is a hospital, and right by my house is a fire station. And I don't know if you remember this, like in March of 21, there became a real estate phenomenon where people weren't asking as much about square footage and updates. They're like, how close am I to a hospital or fire department? Because if that happens again, I don't want that ever to go down like it just did. people were asking about power grids as they selected where they lived. And that's why we navigated through that time of darkness and destruction, not because of me, but because of the power grid that I was on. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is the power grid that you are on. You are on God's power grid. And as a result, that power manifests in ways in our life. And that power is sourced primarily from two places. And so as we talk in 2 Peter chapter 1, that's where we're going to be today. Power, where it's found, how it's used, and how to stay connected. So first, I broke it down into three sections. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to read it now. Simeon, Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have attained a faith of equal standing with ours. This is an apostle saying this. By the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The way that the grammar in Greek reads right there is not like because of the righteousness of God our Father and Jesus Christ. The attribution of those two nouns, God and Jesus Christ, God and Savior, is both pointing to Jesus. Peter is saying, because of the righteousness found in Jesus who is God and Jesus who is our Savior, which is an incredible Christological statement, saying Jesus is God, this power source. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Where? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, not in knowing about them, but in knowing them relationally. His divine power, there it is. God's grid. If you are in Christ, you are on God's power grid and will never go dark. Despite the darkness and destruction of the world, just like I didn't know the house that I was choosing, you have been chosen and placed in God's power grid to never go dark. His divine power, not human power, has granted us to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, all things. Panta, it's everything needed for this life. You will not lack being on God's grid. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. So that, why God, why these promises? Promises of a new life, not a better life. Promises of the indwelling spirit. Promises that Jesus came and Jesus is coming again. Promises that God gave us gifts by the Spirit to build up the church. Promises that he will sustain us. Promises that he gave us divine power. Promises that we are on God's grid. Why? So that through them, you may become partakers of the divine nature. Well, that's crazy, because we have a sin nature. Now he's saying, no, you're going to partake of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Just like that picture. Like, dude, there's an escape there. There's a respite there. I can go to that place as an oasis in the darkness and destruction of sin and worldliness and lust and greed to that believer and find light and divine power, and even divine nature, which is crazy. So one, you're on God's grid. I'm going to break this into two things. One, faith of equal standing. So my house, because of where we live, I have the same equal power as a firefighter and a frontline worker, even though I was just a father. That's nuts. Who am I? Out of all the 10 million without power that I would have the same power as those who had it needed of it, essentially the firefighter and frontline worker, the first responder and frontline worker there in the hospital, and me just like some dude father, but I had it. And in the same way, Peter, the apostle, who had seen Jesus, seen his miracles, seen the transfiguration, seen the resurrected Christ, he's like, your faith, you have an equal standing of faith, not because of anything that I have done, but because of the righteousness of Jesus, who is God and our Savior. It's like that power and equal standing of faith comes from Jesus, not because of me. Just as the grid that I was on and the power that I had in my house was the same as that firefighter and first frontline worker, not because of me, but just because of the grid I was on. If you are in Christ, faith of equal standing as the apostles, that's incredible. Here we are 2,000 years ago, but if you have faith in Jesus, equal standing with the apostles, as he like brings himself low. He says first, I'm a servant, before he even says, I'm an apostle. Now he did need to say he was an apostle to give them the apostolic authority to say, these words that I'm sharing with you are true, because Gnostic heretical teachings were coming into the church. He's like, jettison those. This one you hold on to. And so the church has and canonized the word. Grace and peace be multiplied by to you. Coming through Jesus, both God and Savior. Then we have power and promises. The divine power, it says, for everything that pertains to life and godliness, meaning as we walk through this vapor, fleeting shadow, mist of a life, he's like, I got you. You're on my grid. I'm going to give you everything you need. As the world goes dark, you will have everything you need for life and for godliness. As you partake of the divine nature. And the divine nature comes through the appropriation of promises. He says these precious promises, meaning it is ours, but the inheritance, like we have to receive it and accept it. It is, but it is individually as you receive it. And so there are promises of God, but just like you can carry around a check in your wallet, it's not money until you sign it and deposit it. You like sign the back of that check and say like, I'm taking this one to the bank. And then those promises of God just like unfold you. Now, I'm not talking about prosperity gospel nonsense, name it and claim it. He says life and godliness, not wealth, wisdom, and health. But that he will sustain us every day that he has ordained and give us godliness, the very shape and image of Christ. And then he says that it will be divine instead of darkness, partaking of the divine nature. My kids, like in our house, there's one father. It's clear. Sometimes to be funny, they'll be like, my daughter in particular, she cracks herself up. She'll be like, hello, John Elmore. And she like giggles and giggles because she's calling me what others call me. But she has a different word, right? Like she calls me dada, daddy. She doesn't call me father. That would be too formal. Sometimes she'll go John Elmore, though. But she, being my daughter, is a partaker of me, the father, in that household. Like they begin to talk like me, act like me, sometimes not always in the best ways. Like I'll see my 8-year-old like flare and raise his voice, and I'm like, oh, I know where he learned that. That's horrible, and I've got to repent. As I like increase in intensity and volume, I see him do it, and I'm like, oh my goodness, he's taking on my sinful nature, not my divine nature. But hopefully, they're picking up various habits. Sometimes at breakfast, we'll like be sitting there eating breakfast, and I'll say, all right, let's pray for the meal. And I don't say this for me. I just say it for the sake of illustration. They'll go, oh, wait. And they'll get up and kneel, and then they do this like Three Stooges thing where they all like kneel on top of each other because they think it's silly. But they've seen me enough times. I kneel every morning before I get in the shower, which you might have a bad image in your mind, like, ooh. And why are you naked in front of your children? Because they run into the bathroom. But they'll see me, and then they're reflecting that in the same way. The Lord says, like, hey, you have divine power, and through these promises, you are going to be partaking of the divine nature. Not that you would become God. We're not going to have a bunch of fathers inside the house. There will be one father. But there's going to be reflecting increasingly as we abide in the dwelling of God, that we're going to reflect his divine nature as we become more and more like Christ. You are on God's grid. So here's a question for you. Like, when all the power went out in February of 21, I wasn't like rubbing sticks together and trying to start a fire inside my oven. I had power. But the question would be, is where in your life are you relying on your strength versus God's power? Because you're on God's grid. But our default is, man, I'm just going to do this by my own. I mean, two guys, Patrick and Dan, as I walked in, stopped and prayed for me. They're like, hey, May you be led by God's Spirit, and let me pray for you. Because, like, I have no ability to give you anything this morning. You are a spiritual being, and you'll be led by the Spirit, by the living and active Word of God. I can't do anything. What am I going to do, give you a, like, motivational speech? That won't change a single soul. And so where in our life are we, like, doing the most foolish thing, trying by our own power, like rubbing a stick together to start a fire, when it's like, no, you're on God's grid. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. So where do I need to look to him? In my life, it's with my kids right now. That I would shepherd them and love them and father them by God's power and grace and strength. Because when I don't, when it's in the flesh, I do raise in intensity and volume and sharpness. As I'm like, dude, I'm fed up. Like, Laura's having a hard time post-cancer. We can't have this chaos. And it's a reminder to me, like, oh, man, I'm rubbing sticks together. When I got God's power, everything that pertains to life and godliness, you are on God's grid. Secondly, power produces piety. Piety is not a word we use much. It means holiness, but I needed a P word, so there it is. Power produces piety. Holiness, or the image and shaping of God. This is 2 Peter 1, 5 through 15. I'll read it now. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. He began with your faith in Jesus is where you get this righteousness, the power, the divine promises, the divine nature. And you're going to add to that. You don't stop there, but rather, as your justification has come in Christ, now continue in your sanctification. That's ongoing. That's the dash of your tombstone of faith, like your birth date when you were born again. Here's your dash, the sanctification, until the Lord calls you home. And it's a dash that lasts every day to be sanctified. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith, justification, with virtue, not vice. And virtue with knowledge. And knowledge with self-control. Self-control with steadfastness. Steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection. Another translation would call this kindness, and brotherly affection with love. And I make that differentiation because they can sound the same. Brotherly affection and love, what's the difference? Well, the difference is phileo and agape. One is like a kindness, a brotherly. The other is like sacrificial God love, unconditional love, thinking of others more than yourself love. And so there is a kindness, brotherly love, and then there's like this otherworldly, no greater love has anyone than those who would lay down their life for another love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, here we have this progressive sanctification. It's not always up and to the right. Like, there's going to be dips and seasons as you have to, we're repenting daily. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. Well, the inverse is true. If you don't have them, the text would say, you are ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So there is such a thing as a carnal Christian. Sometimes we look at people, and myself even, and I'm like, I don't even know if I'm a believer. How could I have acted that way? But here we see, like, oh, there is times when we do fall blind or pray or relapse and need to repent. Therefore, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Now, this does not mean that we can ensure our calling and election. You can't. That is a gift from God. It's sustained by God. But almost like, our oven, frankly. The first one we got, it was like not working right. We didn't like it. Took forever to heat up. And I'm like, dude, this thing's under warranty. So I called Best Buy. I'm like, something's not right. And it was proof, or it ensured that I had what had been entrusted to me, and we got a new one. In the same way, it's like, as you see this, it's like a warranty on display. You see these qualities, and not only them, but increasing. It's like pulling out a warranty and being like, yep, I'm covered. I'm covered by God in this house. It's proving what's already taken place. It's fruit of the tree instead of a tree that bears no fruit. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Now, that doesn't mean never sin. That's not the language. 1 John 1:8 says, If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. So there's going to be sin. He said never fall, meaning fall away from the faith, because we're talking about election. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the well-done, good and faithful servant at the reception of the Lord's kingdom. Therefore, I always intend to, listen to this, remind you of these qualities. He's going to say qualities and remind over and over. He's pointing back to the fruit of sanctification, and then he's just going on repeat, Peter by the Spirit. Through them, though you know them and are established in truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, second time, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort that after my departure, you may be able to, at any time, recall these things. He's putting them before the believer again and again and again. Like, when the storm hit, and I saw, you wake up, you look at that blanket of ice, you knew that it was coming, you heard the forecast. I mean, I got up, and I'm flipping on light switches, I'm checking every faucet to make sure the pipes haven't frozen. I was checking the utilities to make sure that I was good, that I was still on the grid. In the same way, the Lord is giving us a utility check with these seven qualities following the essential of faith to be like, hey, check your spiritual temple. Are these utilities running in your life? Is the water of brotherly kindness flowing? Is the heat of love, agape love, in your life? Is the electrical current of self-control there? Are those things there? So there's a utility check within the dwelling of God, which is your body, that he's inviting us to do. He says, if you lack them, you've forgotten. Not if you lack them, you're not a believer, though it might be the case. But he's talking here to believers who have trusted in Jesus, his death and resurrection, for the forgiveness of their sins. He's like, if those qualities aren't in your life, you've forgotten. You're like, I know this, an individual. He's well off. And when I set foot in their house, I'm like, dude, what is going on? Like, all the lights are off. There's no utilities running. I'm like, I know this is not a financial problem. Like, why are you living like you're in a developing country? What's going on? And I'm like flipping on lights. I'll leave the room and I come back and the lights are off. It's crazy to me because I'm like, you're on the grid. You've got power, but it's off. And so we need to walk the house of our soul through this scripture and see which are off, though they should be on. And that by way of application, like the first being, where in your life are you trying on your own power? And now it's, though you have power, take a utility check through this list. And it's not a comprehensive list. Like, you can turn to Galatians 5 or Romans 5, and you'll find other lists throughout Scripture. This is not comprehensive, but they are some indicators. Make sure the utilities of your soul are on. And that it's sanctification. It's daily and requires reminders. This doesn't happen by default. Like, first thing I do when I wake up in the morning, because I'll get like clinically depressed without light. If we have three sunny day, rainy days in a row, like, you should not call me. Like, I'm just in a funk. And similarly, when I wake up in the morning, and my kids now do it too, I mean, we're just like popping on every light, windows open. I'm like a plant. Like, I need light. Could never live in Seattle. And similarly, this daily means of sanctification. We need the daily reminder. We need the daily light in our lives because there is the divine nature that we have become partakers of as God's Spirit dwells in us. But we know also from Romans 7, there is a sin nature. And Galatians 5, where it says they war against one another. And the dog you feed wins the fight. And so it's like, am I going to yield to God's Spirit or am I going to yield to my flesh? And so he says, by way of reminder, I want you to recall these things. And there is this daily sanctification that happens as we daily repent. And then thirdly, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 21, the light of the Lord. So as we've talked about from the beginning, the utility's failing, but when you're on God's grid, it remains, and that power produces piety, godliness. Now we have the light of the Lord. He is the source, and it's found in two primary places. Jesus, the light of the world, we are told. In the Bible, the light of the Word. We're told in the Psalms that the scriptures are a lamp unto my feet. So first, Jesus, light of the world. And I'm going to read 1 Peter here, 16 through 21. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths. He's writing to people in the Greco-Roman world who were all about myths. He's like, no, not this one. We're not talking about Zeus or Hermes or Mercury or whatever. We're talking about a living, breathing person that I saw, touched, ate with, and saw transfigured on the Mount and resurrected. This is no myth. This is a man. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you, here it is again, the power and the parousia, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter's saying, hey, I saw him firsthand, but I'm about to put off my body. He's made it clear to me. Y'all are going to see the parousia. I saw the power. You're going to see the second coming. And just as the first coming, the first advent was so transformative in Peter's life, the second coming is to be so transformative in our life that it's like Jesus is coming again. And will the Son of Man find faith at his return? Will he find that power did in fact produce piety? Or are we going to be like sitting there in the dark, in the cold, with frozen pipes of our soul in destruction and water damage of sin? Or will he be like, at the second coming, be like, here's my men, my brothers. It says that he will call us brothers. Why he took on flesh. It's crazy. Jesus, the light of the world. The parousia and second coming. The transfiguration, as Peter saw him, the reason why he brings it here is because that's where he saw this is no mere man. He's God in flesh. It's why at the beginning he said, Jesus, our God and Savior. He beheld the glory of God in the person of God in Jesus Christ and heard from the Father, this is my beloved Son. And it marked him. In the same way, Jesus, having saved us, sanctifying us, may he mark us. Jesus, the light of the world, person, and now the words of God, the Bible, the light of the word. 15 through 18 is the light of the world, Jesus. Now 19 through 21, he's going to give us the word. Person of Christ, crucified for us, now word of God given to us. And not, as I prayed earlier, to be smarter. But not for information, for transformation, that we would be shaped into the very one that we just read about, Jesus Christ. And it says, let me continue reading. For we did not follow, let's see, where do I leave off? But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. This is crazy. And we have something. Now he's saying we collectively. He said, I saw it, James, John, and Peter. There was a three we, now it's a universal church we, and we have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you, y'all, third person plural, will do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place. The more sure there is not usurping Jesus, it's adding to it, adding to him. It's like, hey, I saw, and now we have this increasingly. It's added to it. It's a culmination of it, the one that was prophesied and foretold, and we saw him in person. Now we have the fullness of that in proof in the scriptures delivered in this culminating effect. More sure, you would do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place. You remember that first image where it's like just darkness over Texas, and then you've got this lamp. And he says that lamp is this word, the scriptures of God. When there's a spiritual power outage across this entire world, and there is, with 8 billion people, minus the Christians, living in darkness. He's like, this is your lamp. This is it. As you read the news feed and Twitter and Instagram and Netflix and your coworkers who are pagans that are inviting you to do X, Y, and Z after happy hour, come on, man, come to the strip club with me. And sending you these whatever that you're like, no, this is my light in the darkness, and I would do well to pay attention to it. It says, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, this is the coming of Jesus. Knowing that, first of all, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Every cult, every other religion, that's the case. Muhammad in a cave who thought he saw an angel that gave him the Scriptures, but it was alone in isolation. Joseph Smith, super parallel with that angel alone, golden place that no one else can see. That was their own interpretation. This book, 66 books by 40 authors over the course of 1,500 years who had no ability for the most part to collaborate and yet has this golden or crimson thread running all the way through it from Genesis to Revelation. How? How? Because it did not originate in the mind of man. It was not their own personal interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And there in closing, you begin with, you've got Jesus, Son of God. We heard from the Father. Men carried along by the Father as they spoke by the Holy Spirit. And you have this incredible Trinitarian passage hiding in plain sight right there in 2 Peter chapter 1, where he's like, the Trinity at work in the life of the believer with this prophetic word. And so men, as I began here, this Bible study, it's actually a person study. As the Scriptures are a study of our person, revealing what's off, that it would be a lamp shining in the dark place to know how we are to walk, to glorify God, that at his coming, the power of God, the qualities of God, and the sources of God, and the person of Jesus, and the very Scriptures spoken by the Holy Spirit. This is the holy book, and there is no other. And so I invite you to ask in your groups as well, which one are you more given to? The person of Christ or the word of Christ? The light of the world or the light of the word? And I would tell you right now in my life, it's the word. Like right now, I feel like I'm in a dry season. Like, God, I can't hear from you. And I would love to hear from you. As Laura's walking through cancer and difficulties with kids, with their health even. And like, it would be great to hear from you. And I know that I am through his word. But right now, I feel like I have the light of the word shining in a dark place. And I long for the like increasing intimacy with Jesus, my Lord and Savior. And so I invite you to ask the same. Like, which one is it right now? Because it's not one or the other. These are together. And though, like, I want there to be no mistake, though I don't sense him, I know that I am on God's grid because of Jesus. And so I'm good. I'm good. Let me pray. Father, thank you and praise you for the living, active Scriptures given to us by the Holy Spirit. Because I would have no ability to come up here and give some halftime speech apart from that which I hold in my right hand, apart from the Spirit that dwells in me, who dwells in them. We would be fools with inspirational nonsense and platitudes. So Lord, transform us. Transform us. Painful as it may be, transform us into Christ. We're on your grid. We want your power to produce piety and holiness as we long for your coming, walking with Jesus with this lamp in a dark place. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, y'all are dismissed to your groups, and there's going to be some information on the screen. If you don't know where you're going, see somebody in the back. They'll help you out. Thanks, men. Have a great morning.